I was talking with the pastor. I said, I asked him yesterday to call me, and come to find out, all day long there was no calls. And I thought, well, wonder what's wrong. Everything's so peaceful. And after a while, Sister Woods came up with a handful of calls. My phone went out. So if any of you had called, the phone rang, but it wouldn't echo in there. So the trouble was down at the switchboard. They fixed it about 8 o'clock last night, or maybe a little before that. And the calls are coming through now. We're happy to be in the service this morning. I got an awful cold. That's usually I get when I come home. Wade around in snow up to your waist, sleep out at night, never think of it away from here, but just cross that hill there at New Albany is all you have to do is get in this valley. And I got a bad cold. And I don't know, there's something right in the valley here that keeps it down, and it's low, and they just don't agree with me at all. Now, we're happy to be at the church, as I said, and to be hearing our dear, good pastor offer his word of petition for us, and to the Lord Jesus, and to hear, sad to hear so many sick and needy, and how the devil is on the rampage, making everybody sick. And a little lady raised up about her sister back there, and I know Sister Sires down there was with her. The doctor sent her home to die now. And she still believes she's going to be healed. And she's in a very, very serious condition. My mother-in-law, the same way, 70 years old now, she's in a very bad condition. Certainly a lot of sickness around the country. And then there is the Holy Spirit around the country, you see, that heals our sickness. We can only find favor with Him. Now, being that my throat is sore, not sore, but it's raw, and I'm not going to try to preach, just speak to you a while from the Word, and then go into praying for the sick, which I promised to do. But just before doing this, I would like to announce some more meetings. In my services, I have had kind of a little opposition, but just a little misunderstandings. And many times I don't have the outlet to my service as many of the other brothers on the field have, such as radio and television and magazines and so forth. And in doing so, someone would say, Brother Graham's be here, and I'm advertising 3 places for this week, just today. 3 different places. 1 down in Kentucky, 2 in California, that I know of. And there's nothing you can do about it, because I haven't got any other official outlet. So it makes it kind of hard. And if there happened to be someone from down around Madisonville, Kentucky here, I was announced to be down there last week. And I didn't know nothing about it. And I come home, and they had announced it, and the brother that did it, the name of Eppings, or I believe that was his name, with all good faith he did it. He called me and asked if we could just drop down to be a blessing and get a blessing from his people. And I told him to ask Brother Moore. Well, then, I had to leave. I told him I had to leave the same day. Well, Brother Moore failed to let anyone know. And when, let me know, or let my wife know. So I was up in Idaho and just come back, and the meeting was on. So I seen during that, they can't make arrangements in Louisiana for things that's going on here. So I just took over the arrangements myself to make my own arrangements for the meetings, and tell my meetings, as I've just kind of, I think confession's good for the soul, don't you think so? I've just been too dilatory about these things. And just letting anyone anywhere just haphazardly let it go, and I find out it doesn't pay. After a long time, you have to have some system to it. And now I am trying to make the arrangements, and I'm going to see Mrs. Arnold. There's a man here in Louisville that's been very good when it's having meetings here, and his name is Brother Durbin, and he wanted a night or two service. I'm going to see her little Teddy Arnold, for some time this week. And then the coming Saturday and Sunday, if I can, the Lord willing, I'll have to be down at Madisonville. They had 25, 30 ministers out there. All of them sitting there come for some 600-700 miles. Well, no one there. So I wasn't there. And no fault of my own, but I just through misunderstanding or neglecting the calling. I'll try to be down there next weekend, the Lord willing. Down on the 5th to the 6th, Brooklyn, New York. And then from then on the 14th, 15th, and 16th, and Parkersburg, West Virginia. Just made those 2 arrangements last night and this morning. Now, Charlotte, South Carolina is just on the list, but I don't know. Then the holidays come on, and we're going to the West Coast, which are fixing a big auditorium meeting. Now, these are little meetings like high schools and things like that. The one over there on the West Coast is going to be two cities, a joint city a meeting of Oakland and San Francisco. And then the Phoenix delegation, being that Brother Roberts can't be there this year, I'm to kind of take his place down in Phoenix in the whole Maricopa region meeting. That's a union effort. And pray for me, because I need it. And I realize that every time faith sets itself up, that hell turns ever a gun in hell. I don't know it like that, you see. So it makes it pretty hard. So this morning, to pray for the sick, I will only read some of God's eternal word and speak just a few moments from the scriptures, and then have prayer for the sick. Oh, how I love to talk about him, don't you? I just love to talk about him. Now, I want to read how the Bible, 2 Kings, the second chapter, the 12th verse, a portion of it. And Elijah saw it and cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And now, for a way of a text or a subject, I want to speak on a second-handed robe. So may the Lord add his blessings as we talk to you this morning, and you be in prayer for us. During this time of the reign of Israel in the land, Israel was a nation, and it was a mighty nation, and it was kind of a peaceful time among the military part of it, but in the spiritual part of it, it was kind of a time of impersonation. And if we look back into the Old Testament, we can always find examples of what's going on today. Always in the Bible, the things that are now are just the antitypes of what was at the beginning. Now, the book of Genesis produces everything that's in the world today. There's nothing in the world but what didn't begin in Genesis, for it is the beginning. In there started every ism. In Genesis started every thing that started, and the true church started in Genesis. And the false believers started in Genesis. And the indifference started in Genesis. Genesis was the beginning. And now, during the reign of Elijah, or the pilgrimage of Elijah here on earth, which was God's prophet for the hour, and God has never left himself on the earth without a witness. God is always somewhere, someplace, had a person that he could put his hands on and would stand for a witness. So if he did that down since Genesis, the beginning, surely somewhere God has a man that he can lay his hand on. Now, for he's more than one man now. He has many men that he can lay his hand on, because we're coming down to the gathering time, the harvest time. Genesis was the planting of the seed, and these 6,000 years has been the maturing of the harvest, and now the seed has become a seed itself. It went back to the blossom, and from the blossom to the fruit. And it's the gathering time now, harvest time. All the great things have started. The true church has started in Genesis, has come down to the fruit time, the fruit of the Spirit. And the Antichrist that started in Genesis has come down to its fruit. And we're just in the closing time of this world's entire dispensation of the mortal beings. And it's the greatest time that anyone or at any age ever lived is this time. It's a shaking time. It's a troublesome time for sinners. But it's a marvelous time for Christians, because we know that we are packing up, are gathering the last little efforts together to go home and meet the Lord. Now, people today, as you look around and see the great trouble and distress
facing the nation. Or a few nights ago, I was talking to someone with one of these lookout agents that watches. And they said, Brother Branham, we were just instructed by the government never to advise people anymore to lay down by the, wait in the window on the floor if the bomb hits, or never to go into a basement, because this new bomb that they radioed guide from Moscow to 4th Street in Laurel, when it hit right on the street, shoot it up, it's got tar things in it, explodes it, takes it so many thousands, got it to the stars and radar, and drop it exactly on 4th Street in Laurel from Moscow, Russia. And when it would hit there, don't have to use a plane or nothing, just screw off here and it'll land right there. And it will blow a hole in the ground of the area, the depth of 175 feet for 15 square miles either way it goes. 15 square miles. There ain't nothing to do but get ready to take a flight upstairs is the only thing to do when them times come. Just think they shoot 50 of them or 100 of them at one time if they wanted to. They'll all be over within the space of, I believe it's 60 or 80 minutes, seconds, from there to here, to the entire annihilation of the whole thing would take place. There wouldn't be nothing left between Louisville and Henryville and between Louisville and Bardstown or down in there, but one hole in the ground, a bunch of dust laying, and that's all would be left. Besides the areas that would go out and burn for miles and miles and miles beyond that. And while one's dropping there, another's dropping over somewhere else to meet with it. I'm so glad that we have a shelter. The name of the Lord is a mighty power. The righteous run into it and are safe. No matter how many bombs or how many anything else, we're safe there. So the world and the sinner not having this shelter or this safety place, it's a shaking time. I believe if I was a Christian, I'd go crazy. The thinking of what might happen at any time. And with a house full of little kitties and everything, I don't know what to do. But I'm so glad that I can stand in my house and introduce to them a shelter that no bomb could ever touch or nothing else. Under the protecting wings of the Lord Jesus. Not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. That is our protection. And what a great, glorious time it is to know that all sin and struggles and trials of life will soon be over. It'll all finish one of these days, and we'll go home to be with the Lord. Now, what's left is a time to preach the gospel and to bring into this great power as much as many as we can. And then, as we see the pattern of our lesson today, of Elijah during his reign, his pilgrimage on earth, while he was a great, mighty man, God was using him in mighty ways, with mighty power. And we find out that during this time, there was a group of impersonators who tried to impersonate Elijah, who tried to do the same things Elijah done. And so we find the same thing today. Impersonation of Christianity. People who try to act like Christians, who try to make themselves Christians. You can't do that. God has to do that. He's the only one who can do it. So they formed a school and called it the School of the Prophets. And they all went up to the School of the Prophets and they educated them. And I can imagine all those preachers up there wearing the same kind of coat that Elijah wore. I can imagine trying to impersonate him on his voice, the way he spoke and the way he presented himself. Everyone trying to do the same thing. Because Elijah was a great man used of God. And we find the same thing today. I was listening to the radio broadcast not long ago. They got Billy Grimm's all over this country since Billy was in Louisville. Everybody trying to impersonate the same thing. We almost combed their hair the same way and wear the same thing and same kind voice and so forth. But you can't do that. You just got to be who you are and what God made you to be. That's right. And so we find how that perhaps in them days the same thing took place. Now, God foreseeing that Elijah's days were numbered, that he had so long he could stay here on earth as everyone has, so he was going to have a successor to Elijah. And when he did, God called this man. He wasn't in no seminary when he called him. He was plowing in a field with a yoke of ox, doing the service of taking care of his mother and father. And God called him to be the successor of Elijah. Perhaps many of the school thought they were sure he was going to be his successor. He was going to wear his robe as soon as he was finished with it. But God does the calling. God does the choosing. God does the electing. God does the setting in order. God has set in the church. Some apostles, some prophets, some teachers, some evangelists, and pastors. God does that himself. We cannot make one hair black or white, neither can we add one thing to our statue. By taking thought, God in his infant grace and by his election and his foreknowledge sets these things in order, and every wheel works just right. I like that. I would be a discouraged man this morning if I didn't believe in the election and calling of God. If I thought that this world was left to the outcome of it by the power of man and by the wisdom of man and by the big fours and the UNs and who never even mentioned God's name, I'd be a discouraged person. But I'm not looking to that for the outcome. I look down in the pages of this old book here where God wrote it out, and everything will come just exactly the way he said it. That's all. So the only thing for me to do is not line up with them, but line up with Calvary. Line up with God. Line up with his word. Say his word. No matter how much it looks like it's going to be that way, it's going to be the way God intends it to be. It can't be nothing else. For him being infant molding in from the beginning, and he makes everything come to his praise. That's right. All things will have to work together. Everything will have to shake right up this place. My, if that wouldn't make the courage in a Christian,
amen.
Nothing can go wrong. After all, it's not our battle, it's his.
Amen.
It's not our wisdom, it's his. The only one thing we have to do is put our faith and trust there and sit still and see the glory of God.
Amen.
See how it moves around to its place, every wheel moving, it may be scattered from side to side, but it'll move right into its right place when God speaks the word.
Hallelujah.
He knew the end from the beginning. He knew he was going to choose. He knew Elisha would take Elijah's place before the world was ever formed.
Amen.
Everything has to work just exactly right. And we're worried about our loved ones and so forth. Will they ever come in? Their names, if they were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, they'll work right in there. That's the only thing you can do. We give witness and shine the light. God does the one that brings it to them. Now, notice in Elijah, then after he threw his robe on him and tried it on him. In other words, Elijah the prophet, who had the mantle of God on his shoulders, he came down and laid it across Elijah, the farmer, to see if it would fit him. It takes me about 10 years to get older to fit that mantle. You know, God usually puts us in the shop and trims us up. Now, he didn't alter his robe to fit Elijah. He ordered Elijah to fit the robe. And that's what he does today. He orders us to fit the robe, not the robe to fit us.
Amen.
Sometimes we want to make the robe fit us, but we can't do that. You've got to let be altered yourself for the robe.
Amen.
It's God's robe, and he made it perfect. Amen. And he's got to bring us into that realm to make the robe fit us. So we can't be perfect ourselves. We know we can't. There's no way for us to be, and yet he said for us to be. So the what he did, he made a preparation for us. The Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness. That's where the perfection comes of.
Amen.
Ignoring our own holiness, of which we have none, and our own thoughts, which ought not to be. But we rest solemnly upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus. God sent him to the earth, and it was in him that we rest.
Amen.
Notice, all these years, as far as we know, he just had that one baptism of the robe going over him. But through the years, God had molded the man's character into a place to where, at his call, that he would fit into the role and be the servant of the Lord. And then when Elijah passed through and thought on him and he started up towards Gilgag and many other places, they went on to the school of prophets on their road, journeying on. And finally, Elijah was trying to get Elisha to turn back. Did you notice it? Trying to get him to turn back, said, otherwise maybe the road's a little too steep for you, son. Maybe it's a little too narrow for you to walk. You know, where Elijah was straightness. And wherever God's true servant preaches the gospel, it's a straight, unadulterated gospel where it's preached. Well, one day he went up there to the school of the prophets to visit them, and they asked him to leave. They said, it's too straight around here for us. What we need today is some more straight gospel preaching that'll separate the wheat from the chaff, or the right from the wrong. Make what's right right, what's wrong is wrong. All these fellows with their experience, and all that they were, they sent out to get something to eat, and one of them got a wild vine and gathered some wild gourds and cooked up some death in their ecclesiastical pot. And the first thing you know, they cried out, there's death in the pot. But Elijah, with a double potion, knew what to do, so he put a handful of meal in the pot and said, now go right ahead and eat it. In other words, today, in a type, I would think that we've got a lot of Methodists, Baptists, Presbyterian, Lutherans, Pentecostals, and everything else all mixed together, one fighting against the other. And we don't need to house the whole thing and do away with it. We need another handful of meal. It's the same church. The meal was from the house of the school there, which was the meal offering that the people brought in. And the first fruits of the harvest, which was ground with a certain bird, that made every grain of meal the same. And then, when this meal being the same was the type of Christ, meal is life. And when the type of Christ, the meal, being ground up the same, meaning Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the meal, in the meal offering. And when they put this meal into there, putting Christ into death brought life.
Amen.
That's what makes the difference. In our dead form, in our differences, in our ecclesiastical arguments and everything, if we would just bring Christ into it, it would change death and separation into life.
Amen.
If we would just do it.
Thank you.
There's 19 million Baptists in America. There's 13 million Methodists in America. There's 11 million Lutherans in America and 10 million Presbyterians in America. And God only knows how many Catholics, which I'll do any of the denominations. We're in all of them. What do we need? A handful of meal. We need to bring life to the church.
Amen.
And Christ is the life.
Amen.
He came to bring us life. So, they had their disputes and their schools and their theologies and so forth. And then Elijah told Elijah, you better turn back because the way may be a little hard. But a man of God who's once tasted or been thrown across his shoulder the robe of God's righteousness and power, it's not too easy to turn back. When I heard the pastor say this morning that our many are becoming discouraged. What we need, brothers, take courage.
Amen.
What we need is to be encouraged.
Amen.
It's life. Trials may come. We never was promised to be immune from them. But He'll give grace to go through them.
Amen.
If the mountain's too high to go over, too deep to go over, too wide to go around, He'll give grace to go through it.
Amen.
Right. Just don't worry. But keep your eyes on Christ. For He's the only one that can take us through.
Hallelujah.
Now, we see Him as they journey on, come to the school. And He says, you stay here now. Be here and settle down and be a good teacher of theology and so forth. And you probably someday may become the dean of the college here. But I've got to go on down a little farther. Could you imagine a man of God being satisfied to be a dean of a college? When the power of God laid right around where he was standing, No, sir, he said, as the Lord liveth in your soul, I'll not leave you. I like that.
Amen.
Amen. No matter how much discouragement it comes from your mother, your papa, or from your pastor. Amen. On to the Jordan they went. They crossed over. And Elijah said, now, what will you that I do for you? He said, a double portion of your spirit to come upon. He knew he had a work to do. He said, a double portion, not just a good, a warm experience, not just a good handshake, or a good fellowship with the rest of the church, but what I want is a double portion of what's the best man. I tell you, when God sets a man for a world task, he's got to have something better than the world's God. He's got to have something better than the church's God. He's got to go for a double portion. If there ever was a time that a double portion is needed, it's today in the realms of the people. Something better, something higher. I think beans and cornbread is very good. Sometimes I have to reach up a little higher. And we do that. We've got to keep climbing. Israel was backsliding if he kept staying on the same ground. He's got to be moving on or moving back. That's the way the church is. So as they went along, it wasn't but a few minutes until he said, you've asked a great thing, but nevertheless, if you see me when I go, you can have what you ask for. Now, that has to be sameness of motive. Sameness of heart. Sameness of eye. Keeping your eye on the promise. If you're sick this morning, if you're afflicted, there's one great promise. Not by Elijah, but by God himself. If thou canst believe, when you pray, believe that you get what you ask for, and you shall receive it.
Amen.
No matter what the doctor says, how much this goes or that goes, keep sane on the promise. Elijah gave him a condition. If you see me when I go, it'll come on you. There's the promise. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to them that believe. Sometimes I look at myself and think I've been such a jellyfish in my life. I have waited and missed many thousands of souls into the kingdom because I've waited and said, God, depended too much on a spiritual gift. And said, Lord, if you'll just show me, if you'll give me a vision what to do, and God gives a vision, then I'll turn around and let somebody talk me into something else. And, oh, I have never come to this spot yet until I, like I have at this time, that I feel it's a faith that we must step out there because it's a promise. And the things that he has done, and the healings that he has performed, and the miracles in so much has come down and had his picture taken by the side of it, and so forth, which has never been known since the world began, and then stand around like a jellyfish. It even makes me discouraged with myself. It's time to keep your eye on the promise.
Amen. Amen.
That's what, by God's grace, I aim to do it. I realize that every devil of hell will shoot at it. But by God's grace, I aim to keep my eye on the promise.
Amen.
Elijah said, if you see me when I go, you'll have what you ask for.
Amen.
That's right. You've got to keep your eye on it. What's the promise? Now, if you go to school, if you come back to your voice, how am I doing now? I'm falling all over behind the prophet. He'd have failed, maybe. But he didn't care what the school thought, or what all the teachers thought. He didn't care what the neighbors thought, or the houses, or who looked at him. He kept his faith in the promise. What we need today is faith in the promise of God. And don't pay attention to what this one says, but that one says, as the brother said, a minister had two girls that were youth. And that the criticism on divine healing, that the children could not be healed. Don't pay no attention to the critics. Keep your faith on the promise.
Amen.
God said so. A turn of faith shall raise the sick, and God shall raise it up. If he can make one deaf mute to hear, he can make another deaf mute to hear. He knows by infallible proof that he does that.
Amen.
Keep our faith on the promise. Our eyes single, our ears single, our heart single, and one thing on Jesus Christ, and He's able to perform that which He has promised.
Amen.
Oh, when we think of that, it changes the whole thing. When we get that, God made the promise. God was the one that said it. Now here was God's representative said it. And now God Himself has said it. Then what can we do? Nothing but keep our mind on that. But if you see me while I go away, you can have the promise. Elisha kept his eyes on Elijah. No matter what hollered from each side, what taking place on each side, what taking place before that, he never even looked at it. He kept his eyes on the promise. There you are. Your eyes on the promise. I think of the lady that we visited the other night, Sister Styron, and the doctor telling her how bad she was. And I never told her, told her loved one, and how impossible it'd be for her to ever get well. Now, brother, or son-in-law asked me about it. I said, if she can keep her eyes on the promise. No matter what takes place, keep your eyes on the promise. A few weeks ago, Sister Wood, Sherry Brother Wood, two bosom friends of ours here at the church. I was in Michigan with my friends Leo and Jean. We left the Chicago meeting and went to some of their people to, for 2 days to go deer hunting with bows and arrows. And on my road back, my wife had got a hold of me and she said, pray for Miss Woods' mother. A cancer is eating off her face. And said, I've never seen Sister Woods so alarmed. She's weeping. Sister Woods has always been a hero of faith. That God healed her boy with a crippled leg and healed her with TB and so forth. But she had given down. There is the room that night we prayed. Coming in, Mrs. Wood said, Brother Ben, we'll go over. And we went to her mother, which was in Louisville. And she had a cancer on the side of her nose. And the doctor had tampered with it, scattered it to just a little ring the side of her nose, and up just to about 1/8 of an inch from her eye. Just a bone laying there, done eating it just as fast as it could eat away. Go into the room, and I knelt down. I said, I want to speak to her alone. And I go into the room to pray with the woman. And while in the room, I thought, oh, God, if you just show me a vision of what's going to happen to the woman. Mr. and Miss Wood sitting on the outside, waiting to see what the visions would say. But while I was there, I got condemned. I was condemned by waiting for a vision. Seemed like something referred back wasn't the calling. What you need a vision when the promise was already been said. So I knelt down and prayed, and I prayed. Something just anchored on the inside. The faith of the promise. Come back out of Mrs. Wood. When I told her about it, she said, did you see anything, Brother Ham? I said, I never exactly seen anything, but I felt something. But told me that His promise was true. And He was going to do it. And I believe that He's going to do it. And in less than 24 hours, the end of that cancer began to break away and a scab form over. Cancers don't scab, you know, unless it's dead. So there it was now, and the woman is healed and home. What a wonderful Christ. By keeping our eyes on the promise, God said so. But when we are prayed for sometimes, we go off and say, well, it wasn't done just immediately, so maybe we better go back again. Oh, no. Keep your eye on the promise. God said so, that settles it.
Amen.
That's all of it. If God says so, God's able to keep His promise, or He'll never make it. Abraham called those things which were not as though they were, and for 25 years stood on the impossible. Because he counted God was able to perform what he had promised.
Amen.
And we are the children of Abraham by faith. Certainly Elijah kept his eyes on, or Elijah on Elijah. And as he went on, and as he went on, the chariot come and parted him, one to one side and the other. And then he picked up Elijah upon his steps on the chariot and went up and put his robe off his shoulders and threw it back to Elijah, because Elijah had grown into it, you know, for a city mine. And could you imagine? Oh, I want you to give me your undivided attention as I feel my throat tickling. I want to ask you something. Could you imagine how Elijah felt when he picked up this robe, placed it upon his own shoulders? Oh, what a feeling! I don't mean this to be personal, but about 10 years ago from the pulpit here, I preached on a sermon, David, the warrior with a sling in his hand and Goliath before him. In them days, there were no healing campaigns on the field, nowhere, as we knew of. And, oh, how critical people were on divine healing. But there was something after meeting with a being. And the pastors told me that I was losing my mind. That it couldn't be so, but from this same box here, I spoke on David's death. Do you mean to tell me that this, the armies of the living God, will let that uncircumcised Philistine defy his army? A little old stoop-shouldered, curly-haired boy with a sheepskin coat on and a slingshot in his hand? Will the whole army of Israel stand it back up and he alone walked out with a man with a spear some 19 feet long and a thing on the end of it weighs 7 shekels? There's 20 pounds of steel sharpened, a 19-foot spear with fingers 14 inches long, and David probably weighed 90 pounds, and stood bouncing up and down like a little baby rooster, and saying, you mean to tell me, oh my, that you will let that uncircumcised Philistine, when he stays in his place, let him stay, but he's defying the armies of the living God. Oh, my, what a hero. And all of you are afraid to go fight? Then let me have it. Oh, my. He said, the God of heaven let me kill a lamb with a slingshot. He let me kill a bear with a slingshot. And how much more will he deliver that uncircumcised Philistine into my hand? Certainly. And when the first victory was won and Goliath was downed, the whole armies of Israel followed David, and they chopped heads and beat Israel, beat the Philistines, plunged into their own land. They backed them into the corners and slaughtered them and took their cities and everything, and had the victory. Brother and sister, the same thing has been done, and the ends of the supernatural. When they said divine healing cannot work, the days of miracles is past. In the days of miracles is past, the days of God is past.
Amen.
The church that don't believe in supernatural will finally die and God will leave the church.
Amen.
Has to. And God gave the promise, and God's promises is eternal.
Amen.
Some time ago, when some girls were fooling with radium and would dip it and paint the radium hand on the watches. I have some on this one. And the girl made a mistake and took the breast and stuck it in her eye. It killed her. And years later, they took a microscope and put it on the skull of that girl. And they could still hear that radium going on. It's endless. It keeps working on and on. There's no stopping to it. And oh, brother, if radium has that kind of an effect in it, how much more will the endless eternal supernatural, all-powerful, all-infant, almighty God. He has to have the same effect. Has he started? He has to have all to, but he's not the almighty, all-powerful God. He's still waiting for somebody with a bloody faith that will step out and challenge the enemy on the basis of his word and say that it's so. And now, what happened? As soon as the great healing campaign started, then thousands of soldiers of God's man who lay back in little churches like Oral Roberts, Tommy Hicks, and many of the other outstanding men on the field pulled their swords. And away they went, this sword that cuts both coming and going up and down and in and out. A discerner of the thoughts, even to the mire of bones. They pulled their Bibles, their swords, walked out what they seen, that it could be done, and we beat the enemy by the grace of God. So the whole world had a healing revival.
Amen.
Be done. Little pastor who had little 2x4 churches and so forth, caught fire and seen the vision, turned the sword and went forth and defied the enemy.
Right.
How do you know there's great men, Congressman Upshaw, King George of England, and many great men who lay sick and afflicted are healed by the power of Almighty God? So they can't say nothing about it now.
Certainly, he was, and when Elijah, after his whole heart's desire was to get that promise,
he wanted the promise. That was his motive. That was his all. That was his life. That was his intent. Everything, all everything hung on getting that promise.
Amen.
I'm persuaded to believe that we're not sincere about this thing that we're talking about.
Amen.
If your whole motive this morning rests upon giving God praise for my healing, I'm determined to be healed by the power of God.
Amen.
I'm determined to live a Christian life. I'm determined to walk in peace with God. I'm determined to live it. I don't care what mother says, what church says, what pastor says, what anybody else says, what the world says. I'm determined. That's the famous in my heart.
Amen. You're
going to
get somewhere then.
Then, when Elijah saw that he was determined to get Elijah saw that Elijah was determined, he gave him the promise. That the promise was, if thou can see me when I go, if you can see me when I leave. Now it's just up to Elijah. He wanted to hear the promise, so he got the promise. Now he's the ethics. If you can see me when I go. Now, if you're sick this morning and you want to be healed, I can prove to you Christ gave you the promise. The promise is yours. If thou canst believe, if thou canst believe, don't be deceived. Now, Elijah wrapped in the robe of Elijah, the prophet. What a conquered watch.
Amen.
How he walked treading the heavens as a conqueror. He is perfect promises. He spent the promise. He was walking out of the water, back down the Jordan. Praise be to God, friend. Every believer this morning that's rolled through the righteousness of Christ is walking towards the Jordan road.
Amen.
That's right. Let atomic bombs come. Let our railways. Rolled and walking the conquered. Amen. Be not high
over the world. Yes, sir.
Remember what I have overcome the world. Christ said that. Elijah was walking with a second-handed robe on. He was a conqueror. Correctly. Coming to the Jordan. Let me say this in respect to you. Don't you put on somebody else's robe that's all moth-eaten with doubts. For all these defeats and superstitions and ups and downs and what holes in it that he can all do. You put on the robe of the conqueror.
Right.
Don't trust in your church who once taught salvation by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, who once taught divine healing and now tonight, all eat up with the morals of doubt and everything else. The robe of him that never lost the battle. For you're on your road to Jordan. Amen. Now, he had on a second-handed robe, that's true. And many of the people this morning have second-handed robes on. But when he comes to the Jordan, he realized that the robe alone wouldn't do the work.
Amen.
Right. And the church, the Methodists, the Baptists, the Pentecostals, the Presbyterians, oh, we have school to mind. We have all the ethics of the Bible down pat. We've got all the Roman robe, all right, the promises. We've got it all. Oh, we are baptized. We're very apostolic. We have on the apostolic faith. We believe in the divine meaning. We believe in God. We believe in the powers of God. We are baptized in the Bible, what the Bible says. We receive the Holy Ghost. We spoke in tongues. We do all that. But, brother, if that's the only thing you need, you'll find your right too when you come to Jordan. Oh, you may be taught. You may be smart. You may have a D.D., Doctor of Divinity. You may have a Ph.D., a Doctor of Philosophy. You may have an L.L.D., a Doctor of Latin. You may have all kinds of degrees. man-made dumb that's been thought up, so forth like that. And even if you have been a Christian, and the church has been a Christian, and wrote correctly, but when Elijah, then you know, conspicuous to a whole bank line full of prophets and critics. See what he would do, and here he comes walking with Elijah's logo. He's schooled, otherwise. He's educated. He's submitted. He believes. Is nothing wrong with him. He's coming down to the tower. The world's a watching. Oh, God! How do we need that today? With many schooled and educated scholars. With many men who can tear that Bible apart and set it together in mathematics. Many men who can do great things in the ways of teaching. Who knows Bible history to the very moment. Who can tell you the hour the candle was lit and the hour it went out. They can tell you all these things. And they've got the water baptism. They've got the spiritual baptism, as they call it, the robe. They've got everything just in order. So did Elijah. But when he comes down to the Jordan to face the critical world, what did he cry? Where is the God of Elijah?
Amen.
It wasn't the robe of Elijah that done it. It was the power of the God of Elijah that done it. And the thing the world needs this morning is the power of the God of Elijah. We might have spoke with tongues and shouted and rolled before, but what we need is the power of the God of Pentecost to produce the lives and things that was living in that day. A second-handed robe was all right. But he needed a fresh call in his heart from God. He needed a fresh anointing from God. He wore a second-handed robe when he came to the river. But he needed a brand new first-handed call from God and a first-handed power from God to perform the miracle. My brother, don't you be afraid to ask God anything. You must demand God or ask God for anything that he has promised. For if I am introducing a God that's omnipotent and all-powerful. If I be a servant of God, I must do the works of God.
Amen.
And if I do the works of God, I must demand of God to bring these things to pass because he's demanding of me to produce the impossible.
Amen.
I have to ask him. I have to call upon him and stand there and say, God, you promised it. So do you. Every person. You shall receive power, Acts 1:8.
Amen.
After the Holy Spirit come upon you. After the Holy Spirit come upon you. After you're wronged as a Christian. After your faith is set in Christ. Then you shall receive power. Yes. Let us sister, every one of that morning. Now I say this before praying for the sick. Now I say this. By God's help. You pray for me as I stood 10 years ago at the platform. He came on David and Goliath. Now it isn't a Goliath that's hindered me. God has played him before me. But the thing that's hindered me is the lack of faith. The lack of something that I know was around. And this morning before the tabernacle again, I'm screaming, where is the God who gave this to me?
Amen.
Where is the God who met me this yonder?
Amen.
Come forward, God. Give me a courage.
Amen.
Give me a strength. Give me a true mind.
That's
what comes to mind. Whether it looks dark or whether it looks white, it's like, move on.
Amen.
It's true. Brother, sister, one of these days to you sinner friends here this morning, and to you people who are trying to impersonate Christianity, you may belong to church. That's very fine. I have nothing to say against that. Nothing against your fine scholarly education or against your theology. I have nothing against that. But oh, where is the God? It wasn't Elijah after all. It wasn't Elijah who opened up that river. It wasn't his robe. Elijah took it from his shoulder. He folded it just the same way that Elijah did. So when he began to try to wave it, there was no power there. Then he cried, knowing the God was somewhere. Where is that God? Where is he? Then something must have struck the prophet.
for he waved that robe and struck the wire.
And she opened
and
considered. And before the clergy of that day, before the priest of that day, he walked across the Jordan just like Elijah did before him.
We don't need the teaching. We have that. But we need the God of Elijah. We need the power of the God of Elijah back in our church. The power to make us whole and call God's word rightly God. And we're everyone here this morning as human beings on our road to Jordan. And when he came to Jordan, you're going to arrive there one of these mornings, or what are you going to? When he came to Jordan, he was walking as a conqueror. But when he came to Jordan, that was the difference. He had a second-handed robe on him. Another man had wore it. But it was a good robe. And he knew what the man was that wore the robe. Brother, sister, one of these mornings, I got to come down to Jordan. I'm thinking, this afternoon, we're going down to Brother and Sister Rice. Don't forget that. This is their golden wedding anniversary. I believe the church here going to have a dinner with them. I was thinking the other day, 60 years, and I see them both well aged and sitting down. I thought, yes, I'm 47 years old. They just married 3 years before I was born. 47. I'm marching towards Jordan. I've got to come down. I've got to get there. I'm going to arrive there. It may be an accident on the road. I may drop in the air in a plane. I may be shot through with a devil's dart somewhere and die. I don't know how I'm going. But there's one man I know I'm going. But I'm walking towards Jordan. But when I get there, I want to know one thing. That I got a second-handed robe on too. I ain't trusting in mine because it's no good. Well, as soon as Elijah picked up Elijah's robe, he tore his into pieces. And threw it down. And that's the way it was when I found Christ. I tore my own stuff up. My own ideas. My own nonsense. My own petty things. I thought when I was a little Baptist preacher, I just thought I was somebody. But I tore it up. I put on his robe. And when I come to Jordan, I want to find myself wrapped in his robe. He'll follow that. And we'll arrive there one day. Well, let us pray just a moment. Heavenly Father, as we're on our Jordan march this morning as conquerors, someday we got to present something to the Jordan. That's to death. Oh, what a horrible thing it'll be, a separation from God. We can't cross over. No. But Elijah, when he got there, he had on Elijah's robe. And when he took off the robe of Elijah, the man who had been well-pleasing in your sight, and you had accepted him and brought him up into heaven with you, and Elisha was wearing his robe, so he presented to the Jordan death the robe of Elijah. And it was accepted, and the Jordan opened, and he walked across. Dear God, someday we got to come down. We can't present our good works. We have none. We can't present anything in the world. I don't even desire anything to try to present. But I trust wholly in the merits of Jesus. You accepted him and raised him from the dead. And he was brought into the presence of God, and there it will abide forever. God, I want to present that to you, that I believe on him. And I love him. And by his grace, he has clothed us with his robe. And I pray, Father, that you'll help us now in the days of battle. And where the man of God must do the work of God, I pray that you'll let us take the robe of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, and call for that God who lived in him. Granted, in Christ's name we ask it. And while we have our head bowed, I'm just wondering here this morning if there's a person who's trying to walk down to Jordan without the robe on. If there's a person who has not the robe of Jesus Christ on you, and though it was worn one time by the Son of God, I wonder if you don't have that on this morning, if you raise your hands to God and say, dear God, this hour, I now want to accept it. God bless you, lady. Or someone else would raise your hand. God bless you, son. Someone else would just raise up your hand. God bless you, little boy. God bless you, little man. Someone else would raise your hand. God bless you back there, sir. You say, by God's help this morning, I want to
forsake my self-righteousness, my own ideas, and my thoughts of pleasures and big time and sin that I've lived in. And I want Christ to put his robe on me this morning. And I'll use his robe. Well, I know it's a perfect one. God bless you, son. Someone else say, I just raise your hands. I now want to accept the Holy Spirit in my life. I want to be robed in his righteousness. When I get there that day, I won't present myself and say, well, I bought somebody some coal. I did this. That's nice. That's very nice. But that, something had to die for you to live. And only through that, after that, can you be saved. Will you raise your hand? Say, Christ, I now forsake my own ways. I accept your ways. I want you to have mercy on me when I come to the end of the road. All right, God bless you, lady. God bless you. All right. Now we're going to have prayer. Now, righteous Heavenly Father, some 7, 8, 10 hands as well. I do not know their status. Thou knowest all about them. I do not know. But they are in need today, and they realize that they're in need, and they're willing to come and accept help in a time of trouble. To see the great hour is at hand now. The atomic bombs, the great things is waiting for us. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will bless these people, and today lay your hand upon them and take away all their iniquity and doubt. And may they throw away the old moth-eaten robe of self-righteousness, or the canker worms and the crickets and the moths of superstitions and churchianity have eaten holes to it, and it won't hold any longer. May they just throw it away and reach over and get the robe of the Lord Jesus. So I trust in him. I wrap myself not in my righteousness or on my own thoughts, but from this hour on I'm trusting you. Grant that they'll receive it, Father, while we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.